Amen. You may be seated there. And if you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with us to the book of Psalms, chapter 85. Book of Psalms, chapter 85 tonight. And of course, this evening we are beginning our new series on the thought of revival for the individual Christian. And tonight we're going to start just by way of introduction and laying the groundwork, laying the foundation by asking the question, is revival still possible? Is revival still possible? Is it still a possibility? Notice there, if you would, Psalm chapter 86 and verse number. See, did I write that down wrong? Psalm chapter 85 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 85 and verse number 6. The Bible says this. This, of course, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And verse number 6, the Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And so we see here the sons of Korah, they're asking a very simple question. Wilt not thou revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So we see here they're asking for a revival. Revival is just very simply a spiritual quickening. It's a spiritual awakening. And we see that when revival comes to the Christian, when revival comes to the child of God, there is rejoicing because of the revival that is brought. Now the question becomes, well, why are they asking this question? Why are they asking the Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Well, if you go up there to verse number 1, we see the context in which Psalm 85 is written. And the chief musician, the sons of Korah, they are recounting God's past mercies. They are recounting God's past blessings. Notice there, if you would, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" And then our text there, verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And so we see here that the people, the sons of Korah, they remember the truth that God, their God, was a good God. And one of the things that will bring revival to us individually is just by remembering that God is a good God. Just by remembering that our God is good. And that's the whole point of having the testimony time and the praise time, is to remember the things in the past that God has done for us, to remind us, because sometimes as we go forward into the world, into a new week, sometimes we have trouble remembering what the Lord has done for us. And it's a good thing to remember what the Lord has done for us. Now, the truth of the matter tonight is nothing can duplicate nor replicate the presence of God but the presence of God itself. If you want the presence of God, then the only thing that will be satisfying is the presence of God. There are no substitutes. However, in our various religious settings, substitutes are oftentimes what we sometimes get. And we use those substitutes and say, oh boy, we really have the presence of God, when really God is not within 1,000 miles of that place. And after a while, you realize that there is no substitute for the presence of God. You think about tonight, the money changers in the temple. We happily sell people a worship experience that offers no transformation. I'm part of a few pastor groups on Facebook, and this new pastor got on, and he went in and started pastoring his church, and he brought in some hymns and different ways of doing the worship service, or whatever the case may be. And one time, one of the little old ladies, he said, came up to him after service and said, and I think it was the hymn Victory in Jesus. And apparently this lady had never heard Victory in Jesus before. And she came up to the pastor after the service and said, I didn't care for that newfangled music. And the pastor said, he just said, well, thank you for your input. And he said, what I really wanted to tell her was, well, it's a good thing we're not worshiping you when we're singing. And that's the truth of the matter tonight. You see, when we sing the hymns, you know, listen, they can be awful sometimes when we're trying to sing, mainly because of the song leader half the time. But we're not worshiping each other. We're not worshiping the one leading the singing. We're worshiping Almighty God. And guess what? Our singing, it may sound like garbage to somebody around us, but to the Lord, if we're doing it with the right mind and the right heart and the right spirit, it sounds like angels singing the hymn. And so we sell these worship experiences. They offer no transformation. Meanwhile, the tables in our own hearts are being turned over by the Messiah, who simply longs for our affection and our attention. He wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to live for him. It's very evident this evening that we need revival in our land. Allow me to restate that. We need revival in our churches. Maybe try it one more time. We need revival in every pew. I need revival. I think that works better. I need revival. You know, it's very easy sometimes to look around us, and even sometimes during a sermon, the pastor says something, and we kind of say, oh yeah, so-and-so needs that. No, I need revival. I need this. I need these different things. And we hear it in every generation. We need revival. We need revival. But have you ever stopped to wonder why we rarely see it? Now, I'm not contending tonight, or I'm not saying tonight that revival doesn't exist. Nor do I promote revival as a lost cause, as some people do. But with fervent heart, I believe God can still speak to dead, dry bones and give them life to the apathetic heart. Take your Bibles, go over, if you would, Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. And verse number 37. Chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 tonight. And we'll begin reading there at verse number 1. Of course, this is the account of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very Dry sounds like some Christians today. Sounds like some churches today. Dry, dusty, dead, no life, no excitement, dry, dusty bones. Verse number 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, which I when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, that ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And so we see here, there in verse number 11, our hope is lost. Sometimes we might feel that way, that our hope is lost, that there is no possibility of revival, but dry bones can live again. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been in church, you find yourself dead, spiritually speaking, you find yourself bored spiritually speaking, your dry bones can live again. God can still speak to the apathetic heart and give life to the apathetic heart. But here's the key tonight to revival. Revival is intentional, and with revival comes repentance. You see, tonight, if God's people do not intend to seek God, turn from their sin, and thirst anew for his presence, then revival will only be something we read about in the catalogs of history. Revival will just be, you know, we sang the song tonight, revive me again. Instead of it being a prayer, instead of being a hope, instead of being a want, all revive us again will be is a song with a catchy tune that we sing every so often in church. So the question again tonight is, why do you suppose we seldom see revival? I want to give you three thoughts tonight as to why we seldom see revival. Number one, we don't think we need it. We don't think we need it. Now listen, everyone agrees that the world, the country, and even the church, especially those on the other side of the aisle, stand in need of revival. But most people think that they are exempt from it. Well, they need revival. All the people around me need revival. But I personally don't need revival. And you see, this evening, if revival ever takes place in our lives, we must learn to measure our spiritual condition in light of Scripture. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in Hebrews, that the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, even unto the heart. The Bible shows the true intents of the heart. It shows where we stand. When we open it and we read it, it shows us things in our life that need to be changed. And just by human nature tonight, we don't like being told what needs to be changed in our life. Because our life is our life, it belongs to us, and nobody has any right to say anything different, including God Himself. That's the attitude we've developed. But if we're going to have revival, we need to say, okay, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it however you see fit. And so when we do that, we look at our life in light of Scripture and in light of the Word of God. You know what we're forced to do? We're forced to see our shortcomings. We're forced to see our indifferences. We're forced to see our failures. We're forced to see our sin in our life. And it's only then will we realize that we, even the most devout among us, stand in need of a fresh touch, breath, and move from heaven. Listen, I believe tonight we all need that sometimes in our life. Because if you've been in church any length of time, eventually, you know, I may preach a message and you may say, you preached something like that similar in the past. It's very possible. Or I may preach something that you heard somebody else preach something similar. And so what happens is we get into the mindset, oh, well, we know it all. There's nothing new in Scripture that we can be taught. There's nothing new. And so church starts to become boring. Church starts to become mundane. Church starts to become a chore. And those are the times most we need that fresh touch from heaven. So one of the reasons we don't see revival is because we don't think we need it. But then secondly tonight, we don't see revival because we've learned to live without it. We've learned to live without it. Leonard Ravenhill once said this. He said, the only reason why we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it. You see, we've gotten comfortable in these religiously ambiguous days. Now, don't get me wrong. We do our time. We give our money. We attend our programs, so on and so forth. But it's like I said this morning, it becomes like punching a time clock. In and out, in and out. But those things have become surrogates for the awesome, incomparable power of God. Because listen, when you see the power of God and you long for the power of God, nothing else will satisfy. Take your Bibles, go over, if you would, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Now, the scripture we're going to read tonight, everybody knows 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. But what most people don't know are the verses that precede verse 14. We're going to look at the verses that precede verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to see a biblical definition of what revival is. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And notice there, if you would, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying. So this is the end of the temple dedication that has begun in chapter number 6. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, notice what it says. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That is true biblical revival. When the fire of God falls from heaven. The last part of verse number 1, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And notice what happened, verse 2. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because, here it is again, here's that phrase, The glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, here's the phrase again, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. You say, what's revival? When the glory of the Lord fills the house. When the glory of the Lord fills the house. When God himself shows up, and he shows up in such a way that verse number 2, the priests could not even enter. You know what that tells us tonight? That the priests and all their programs, when God wants to do a work, he doesn't need all their programs. He doesn't need all their plans. He doesn't need, that's why, you know, there used to be a time when I first started out pastoring and started doing bulletins for the church. We used to do it in Philly until we stopped. But, you know, almost every church you go into, they give you a bulletin. And there in the bulletin, you got the order of worship for Sunday morning. You got the order of worship for Sunday night. But you know what I learned a long time ago? You cannot order worship. You can't order it. You can't plan it. That's why we have there that little phrase under this week's schedule. This schedule will change in an instant if the Spirit of the Lord so directs. This is his house and his services, and we are his people to do and direct as he wills. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've put together an order of service and put the hymns in and put the message title in, and then we didn't sing an area of that hymn. We didn't go to that passage. We didn't do that sermon. And people are looking at the bulletin. They're looking at the date and saying, well, it's the right date, but the wrong sermon. Or it's the right date, but the wrong hymns. You say, why? Because the Lord sometimes directs in other ways. And we should always tonight want to be open to the Lord's leading, to the Lord's guiding, to the Lord's leadership in worship. That's why we don't follow the liturgical calendar that some churches follow. Today, if you don't know, most churches are celebrating what is known as Pentecost Sunday. And so they're preaching another dry, dusty sermon on Pentecost. Why? Because the calendar told them that's what they have to preach today. Listen, we need to get back to letting the Lord lead us in certain areas. And we see here the glory of the Lord fills the house. Now, take your Bibles and go over, I want to say, 1 Samuel. Because this thought just came to mind. You say, so what is the... opposite of revival? Well, notice there, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 4. Again, some of these thoughts are just coming to me as we study this. But 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse number 19. All right, let's begin at verse number 18. We have here 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 18. We have the death of Eli. In verse 18, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. And he was, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now here it is, verse 19. The Bible says, and his daughter-in-law, Phrasineus' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So here we have the opposite of revival. Revival is when the glory of the Lord fills the house. The opposite of revival is that word there in verse 21, Ichabod. That word Ichabod simply means the glory is departed. And there are churches that are meeting, they're going through their religious services, they're going through the motions, but on the back wall, as they leave, there should just be a phrase written, Ichabod. The glory has departed. They have all the signs of life, but spiritually speaking, they're like the church at Sardis in the book of Revelation. They're dead. They're nothing but a can of sardines. That's all they are. And so the question is tonight, which do we want for our church, for us individually? Do we want the glory to fill our house? Do we want the glory to fill our church? Do we want the glory of God to fill our life? Or do we want it to be said of us, Ichabod, the glory has departed. You see, tonight we have ordered our lives without his touch, and for the most part, we're okay with that. We're okay without the touch of God on our life. And so why don't we see revival tonight? Well, number one, we don't think we need it. Secondly, we've learned to live without it. And then thirdly and finally tonight, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to change? Are we willing to change? You see tonight, genuine, glory-filled revival brings transformation, oftentimes radical transformation. And oftentimes, change is bothersome. We don't like change. Change bothers us. But if it's good change, if it's biblical change, if it's a change that will help us in our Christian walk, then we should be all for it. I remember we got to Oklahoma, and I'm not much of a decorator. I don't have much of an eye for things as far as, you know, where things should go or where things should be or whatever the case may be. But, you know, there are times I get certain ideas or whatever. Well, one idea I did not have, it didn't even cross my mind, but sitting up just off the platform on either side of the platform, the church had these two fake trees. Now, most Baptist churches have a bunch of fake flowers somewhere lying around. And so one Sunday night, we had our prayer time, and then we were going into the service, and some of the ladies said, Pastor, can we get rid of those fake trees? I said, I don't care. Get rid of them. Throw them away. I made the joke. I said, now, if they're memorialized, we can't touch them. But thankfully, no one memorialized fake plants. And so I said, yeah, just, you know, throw them away. I don't care. And so the ladies, you know, because if we keep the ladies happy, then the church stays happy. And so it's just like at home. And so the ladies went to throw them away. And Brother Bob, he's like, I really like those plants. I really like those trees. And he was just pulling our leg. I don't think he really liked them, at least. But we got rid of them. And so, but do you realize something like that would split some churches? You got rid of the fake trees. I'm not coming back. That's the point we are in some churches. You got rid of this, or you got rid, or you moved that. That is why we don't see revival. And you know, we like our lifestyles for the most part. But if we were to have revival, it may change our schedules. It may change our affections. It may change our pursuits. And it may change the history content on our computers. You see tonight, change is hard. It really is. We don't like change. But revival brings change. You know, there was a time that, you know, when I was planning the church schedule, that I try to plan around everybody's schedule. The truth is, you can't plan around everybody's schedule. So we plan the church schedule, the church calendar, and we give it out early enough so that you can plan to be here for the different events. And, you know, we used to teach it to the folks there that, you know, you should plan your schedule around the church's schedule so you can get everything in terms of fellowship and in terms of, you know, because coming to church for the preaching, the teaching, that's great. But we also need fellowship with one another. That's why we have the game nights or times where we just come together and have something to eat or whatever the case may be, because we need that as Christians. And so we see, are we willing to change? And so then fourthly and finally, and the second question we need to ask is, do we really understand revival? Do we really understand revival? You see, revival is so much more than just posters. Revival is so much more than just gifted preachers or scheduled meetings and skilled musicians striking the emotional chords of a worship service. Revival is shocking and almost always scathing. Revival is not the impartation of something new, but it's the revitalization of something old. You think about that, just the word revival, revive. You know what that means? My pastor always used to say this. He said, to be revived, you first need to be vived. You first need to be alive to experience something revived. And so it's not the impartation of something new, but it's that revitalization of something of something old. And sometimes it's not jovial, cheerful, or full of glee in the revival. The results of revival may be those things, but the realization of revival is quite uncomfortable, because revival is the divine act in which God stirs the ashes of a fire that used to burn. It's the intense heat upon the cold terrain of the soul. It agitates the heart like the sifting of wheat. It is God shaking the droopy-eyed saint from the slumber of apathy. You see, tonight we have a hard time experiencing it because we often fail to understand what it is. You see, revival is not for the world. Revival is not for the godless politician in Washington or Harrisburg. Revival is not for the vile entertainers that we see on TV that make a mockery of God and the things of God. Revival is not even for the lost among us, for they've yet to be saved in the first place. Revival is for you and for me. Revival is for the believer. Revival is for the one who already knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It begins with repentance and concludes with reformation. And so to this end tonight, I believe that revival, to answer the question, is revival still possible? I believe that revival is still possible. Revival is still obtainable for you and me. And so in the coming weeks, as we get into this study a little bit further, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll give you essential components, essential things that you can put in place in your life personally for a spiritual awakening to occur. And as we get into those things, ask God that He would work in your heart, work in my heart, to bring an awakening that can only be accomplished by His will. Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" If we'll ask Him, we'll seek it, He'll give us the revival we seek. Let's pray.